having a communion service, and everyone who knows and loves the Lord and is walking in fellowship with him will be very, very welcome to partake of that. And indeed, everyone is welcome to stay. And if you are not in a position to take the bread and wine, you're still very welcome to stay with us and reflect upon what is happening. That will be at the end of this service. We will pray now and ask for God's blessing on everywhere where his word is proclaimed today. And indeed, as you will already have gathered, the pastor and his wife and family are on holiday. So we'll pray for them too and commit ourselves to the Lord for this little time. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the difference that it can make. By the word, the heavens were made. By your word, you convict of sin. By your word, you show us the way of salvation and you bless us day by day through its truth. And so now, wherever it's proclaimed today, we pray for your blessing upon that word, that it will bring forth much fruit to your glory. And Lord, help us here, help us through your word to know exactly what you're saying to us and to put it into practice. We pray for the pastor and his wife and family this morning on holiday, that you would bless them wherever they are and that they would know the touch of your hand upon them as they seek a time of recreation and blessing through rest. We pray that you will be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we turn to a great chapter this morning in 2 Kings chapter 7 and seek to look at a passage of thanksgiving that David prayed 3,000 years ago. So in that sense, it's really ancient history. 3,000 years is a long time. You wonder, you know, if anything that's 3,000 years old could be relevant to us. But we will see that it is this morning. That even though we might think of this prayer as just something that happened in history a long time ago, and I love history, and we'll fill in a little bit of the background, the historical background, but the important thing is that as well as being history, it's the Word of God. And it's just as relevant to us today as it was 3,000 years ago. I will seek to find four applications. There's many ways you could apply this passage and the context in which it occurs, but I'll try and find four ways that we can apply it to our own hearts. So that's just a challenge, you know, that you'll be able to look out and see if I find four. And if not, I'm sure you'll tell me. So we turn to a passage that is called David's Prayer of Gratitude. And in 2 Samuel, that Simon read to us. And it tells us that David went in and sat before the Lord. The context is that David had been sitting in his house. One of the odd things about Hebrew is that the word for sit and the word for dwell, it's the same word. We don't have a word like that in English. But if you look at the very start of this chapter, it says in the ESV that David was living in his house and started to make plans. But actually, the word living, if you've got the authorized version, it'll be translated sit. Because Yashav can mean either sit or dwell. It's the context that makes the meaning. And so the translators are stuck a bit. Do we translate it sit or dwell? I think the authorized version got it right, because this chapter starts with David sitting in his house and making plans. He plans to build a great temple for God. And then he hears, but that's not God's will. So the next place you find him is sitting before the Lord. Instead of making plans sitting in his house, he now goes to the tabernacle or whatever sort of tent they had to worship God in, and the man who was sitting in his house is now sitting in the presence of the Lord. There's something really wonderful about this active king who's always out there doing things, now sitting in the presence of the living God. And you know, it's just so wonderful that God is not the God who's just a way up there, but the God who allows us to do that, to come and sit in his presence. And there's even better news. We don't need to go to a tabernacle or anything like that, or to Jerusalem. Nice as that is, we don't need to do that because God is here and we can bow in his holy presence and we can all sit. Well, you are. You're sitting before the Lord this morning hour. Before the God who made the universe, you're sitting in his presence. Isn't that lovely? It allows us to find peace, to know hope, to know that we're not on our own, that he's here. Lovely to see everybody else, but the great thing is we're sitting in the presence of the Lord. It's the place of rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So David comes, and the first thing he does is he comes to acknowledge in his prayer of gratitude, he acknowledges the blessings that God has given him. "Who am I, O Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" You have brought me this far. You see, life is a journey with its ups and downs. But for David, I think we're probably at the start more downs than ups, but now he acknowledges that where he is as the king of a peaceful kingdom with the enemies all quelled and with the country enjoying the blessing of God, he says, "You have brought me thus far." The journey for him had started even as a little boy when he was just faithful as a shepherd. And shepherds weren't thought of very highly at all. And there were certainly plenty of rows with his brothers going on because they thought he sometimes was naughty and all that. And even at the story of killing Goliath, his brother, one of his brothers scolds him. He wasn't a special saint, you know, and some sort of hero that never did anything wrong. He lived an ordinary life. His journeys had as many downs and ups, but now he's thinking of the blessings of God. And faithful as a shepherd, then he fought Goliath at this spot. Just nothing has changed except I don't think the satellite dish in the background was there in those days, but everything else is much the same. That's the area where David faced his giant Goliath. Then all around there were enemies. Israel was surrounded by people who didn't want them to be there. And God had saved him from them all and protected him. So, and he acknowledges that God has done it. Now, that really was very unusual for a king. When kings were successful, it seemed to always go to their heads. So that you have a king like Shalmaneser, the Assyrian. In this little inscription that was found of him, this is how he calls himself. "Shalmaneser, the great king, the king of the universe." Well, who cares a little bit about exaggeration if you're the king? And he says, "the king of Assyria." That was Shalmaneser. Then you go to Nebuchadnezzar. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, humility wasn't a strong point. And you go to Pharaoh. The Pharaohs believed that they were, or at least they became, gods. That's why they wore these false beards. You see, because the false beard was always seen on the image of the god Osiris, and the pharaohs believed that they were the reincarnation of that god. So when they wore the false beard, they said, I'm God, especially if it had a little curve. Even Queen Hatshepsut had to have a false beard. That was what they did, because they thought they were God. Well, David doesn't fall for any of that. In humility, he takes an entirely different line and thanks God for what God has done. He says, it was not what he had done, but what God had done. It reminded me of this little chorus which I learned as a child and which I've valued ever since as the attitude that we should have before God. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I could ever hope to be, Jesus, my Lord, can do for me. God calls us to have confidence, not confidence in what we can do, but confidence in the fact that he lives within us by the mighty Holy Spirit who moved upon the waters of creation, who does things, that we are not on our own. And any of our achievements, you know, we've got to thank God for them. By the way, this is application one. Because people who don't know the Lord, do you notice how they think of success or lack of it? They call it luck. Wasn't I lucky? But you know, for us, it's nothing to do with luck. Like David, we can say, God has brought me this far. Where I am today, it's his gracious hand of mercy. And that's where I stand this morning. You know, who would have ever thought that I would have been here? It's not luck. If luck had anything to do with it, I wouldn't be here today. If luck had anything to do with it, neither would you. We don't depend on Lady Luck. We have known the blessing of the living God. Can you think of something that God has blessed you with? I'm sure you can. You know, you could spend your life, if you wanted to, and some people do this, they spend their life being miserable. Thinking back, if only I hadn't done that, if only I hadn't said that. But David also had many things that he could have regretted. But he sets us an example in coming to God and saying, thank you, Lord, for blessing me and bringing me thus far. And wherever you are this morning in the journey of life, I invite you to thank God for bringing you and me, for bringing us together today. It's not luck that you're here. God has blessed us abundantly. And so we have so much to give him thanks for. So David acknowledged God's blessing. And it's not luck. He acknowledged God's blessing, but he went on to show that he appreciated God's promises. Now, this is where we need to fill in the history here a little bit. Because David had decided that he wanted to build a temple for God. A really splendid temple. He had a great mansion of a palace. And he was embarrassed that God, the Ark of the Covenant, was in a tent, a tabernacle. And so he said to Nathan the prophet, I'm going to build a house for God. And Nathan said, that sounds a good idea. And then when Nathan went home, the Lord said to him, tell David, no, that is not my will for him to build a house for me. But tell you what, tell David, I'm going to build a house for him. And you can see the word play there. Works just as well in English as it does in Hebrew. I'm going to build a house for God, a temple. No, God says, I'm going to build a house for you. And the house that God was going to build was called a dynasty. In other words, the kings on the throne of Judah in Jerusalem would be David's descendants. Now, 3,000 years later, that might not appeal to you as particularly important, but boy, it was. It was the greatest promise a king could have. Because even in the northern kingdom, when the northern kingdom was established, for many years, the only way to become king was to kill the previous one. And for David to be told, I'm building your house, meant that all the unease, all the panic when a king would die would not happen. There would be a smooth transition from one Davidic king to the next. And that was a brilliant promise. Right through the world at that time, when a king died, there was panic. Who would be the next one? And there was usually a lot of murder going on as people vied for the position. But God said, no, I'm going to build you a house, and it will always be a king of David. And that blessing made such a historical difference. That made such a difference to David, and he was well aware of it. He says, and as if this were not enough bringing me thus far, in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And he says that God had done something, had made him this promise that would actually change the history of that nation. But when you are relying on a promise, of course, the promise itself is not the most important thing. I don't know if Millicent Bailey is listening to this, but she might forgive me for telling a story that I heard her telling when she was a missionary in Brazil. And Millicent, if I get it wrong, do forgive me. But I seem to remember you telling a story about a local election in Brazil. And all the candidates were vying to get votes. And so they made promises. Dental health was a serious problem. So one of the candidates, if I've got this right, Millicent, one of the candidates said, when I get elected, I will make sure that everybody gets a set of free false teeth that needs it. And I remember Millicent saying that some people took the promise so seriously, they went and got their teeth taken out in preparation for the false ones, which never came because the man didn't get elected in the first place. So you see, it wasn't the promise that was important. It was the person, the ability of the person that was making it. So many people were running around with a mouthful of gums because they believed in the promise that the man couldn't fulfill. Now, to tell you the truth, that was in David's head as well, because he goes right on to say, thank you for the promise, and thank you that you're able to carry it out. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. So if God makes a promise, it's not a petty thing. Because the one who makes the promise, there's no one like him. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And so David loves the promise, but he loves the power of the person who's making it. This promise changed history, because that is the sort of God we have. He's a God who not only makes marvelous promises, but he's got all the power necessary to keep them every one. And all the promises that he has made to us, he can keep. As Paul said to the Corinthians, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him is the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God makes great promises and he keeps them and doesn't fail. By the way, this is application number 2. And it's just to say to us that when we think of life, we should not regard the future as something that is just luck, but something that we can accept the promises of God that changes lives. We feel, you know, I know some young people at the minute who are going through very hard time, and their big problem is they're looking for some way of feeling fulfilled. Just late teens, early 20s. There are many people out there. They want to be fulfilled. They want life to mean something, and suddenly it doesn't seem to mean anything. If only they had Jesus. If only they could put their faith in him. He changes history for David, but he changes lives. I thank him that when I was a little boy, he changed my life. Don't think I appreciated how wonderful it was at the time. In fact, I was writing an essay in school, and the essay said to describe an event that changed your life. So I told my testimony. But at that stage, I thought my testimony wasn't particularly exciting. So I fixed it up a bit. Do you know what I mean? It was a nasty thing to do. I thought my testimony wasn't exciting. The living God had looked down on that little boy in Ballymena and reached down and touched his life and saved him and took him out of the life of sin that he would have had and changed his history. And I thought that wasn't exciting. Sure, it's the most exciting thing in the world. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. God has made me different. God has taken away the sin and forgiven it all. And I've got an audience whenever I want with a living God, and he lives inside me. And I thought that wasn't exciting. Sure, that's what the world needs. That's what people need. They need to know the Lord. They need the power of his changing ability, and there's nobody that you can bring your life to that can do more than Jesus, because he made us, he knows us, and in him, you know, you can believe his promises. He has made us some great promises. He says, I am with you always. So if you're going through a hard time today, remember he's there. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be always. Isn't that great to put your faith in promises that will never fail, because he will never fail? David's prayer, then, the third bit. He acknowledges God's blessing, he appreciated God's promises, and he accepted God's plan. For the future, David had made plans, you see, about building a temple that would have occupied him for the rest of his life, probably, that great project. But God said, no, your son will build me a house. And he could have said, but I want to do it. But God said, no, you can't do it. For the future, you must accept my plan. You know, we wonder how many plans that are made without seeking God that have come to ruin, that could have been avoided if people had simply prayed. Thinking of the future, how do people think of the future? David was willing to accept God's plan for his future. People who don't know the Lord, how do they think of the future? Like that. I was listening to a radio program yesterday, and two or three people in the one program mentioned, fingers crossed, this will happen, fingers crossed, that will happen. Is that any way to think of the future? Fingers crossed. Do you know where that came from? Fingers crossed. Well, it was originally a kind of Christian thing, so-called, because it was represented the cross of Jesus. For Christians, then, if somebody was sick, they would do the cross. Cross your fingers. And if they were telling a lie, they'd put the cross behind their back saying, please God forgive me. So that people who cross their fingers today, of course, are not doing it in that way, but that's where it came from. But you also get touch wood. And because people have nothing reliable to put their faith in for the future. But listen, we have our God knows what will happen tomorrow. And sometimes our plans will not be his plans. We may find that life doesn't work out exactly as we had planned. Oh, I remember some shocks in life. I remember failing an exam and I thought it was the end. God had led me to study in college, and I'd failed an exam. And you just feel that there's a big mountain that you can't climb anymore. And now I know why God did that. It makes me a slightly more patient examiner when I'm marking somebody else's work, you know. It was a good lesson to learn. It was a good to know what failure feels like. It wasn't my plan to fail, but it was God's. And I think he did it for a very good reason. So that, by the way, was our third application. Our future is not with crossed fingers or touching wood, but if we know God, our future is in his hands. He moves in a mysterious way. It might not be exactly as we have planned. But our Heavenly Father loves us. And he'll not let us down. He knows what is best for us. So what can we learn as we look at this prayer of gratitude and sort of finalize our thoughts this morning? And think of what does it mean to give thanks to God? Just as we close, want to come to application 4 and think of what is gratitude like and what does it do to us if we are grateful. Do you remember the story in, certainly it's mentioned a number of times in the Gospels, I think, particularly in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus heals a leper. Do you remember the story? And Jesus said, I want you to go to the temple and show yourself to the priest and make a thank offering for your healing. Remember those stories? So what do people, Jewish people, do now if they've been through a serious illness? That was the practice when the temple was there, to go to the temple and thank God with a little offering. Well, they still do it today, but there's no temple. So what they do is, there's a little prayer which is called a prayer of gratitude, or in Hebrew, Birkat HaGomel. And the prayer, I didn't think there was any point showing it to you in Hebrew, but John Bruce here this morning and Simon probably would have been able to read it, but most people wouldn't, so I put it into English. An unauthorized James translation, if you like. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who rewards the undeserving with goodness, and who has been good to me. So that instead of the usual going to the temple, people who have been through an illness or been on a long journey, if there's something to thank God for, they get a group together in the synagogue and they say that prayer to God. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who rewards the undeserving with goodness and who has been good to me. I put that on my desk in the office so that whenever all this pandemic is over, I'll remember to say my own Birkat HaGomel. Thank you to God. Because we all have things to thank him for. Thanksgiving helps us to be positive about the past. Even though things have gone wrong, there are still much to thank God for. Thanksgiving makes us confident about the present. People are talking a lot about confidence in these days of Wimbledon and football going on. You hear how often they say that, oh, his confidence has increased. What a difference it makes when you've got confidence. Well, you need confidence to live. And confidence to live comes from those who are thankful to God and know that we are not here by accident, but the living God is with us right here in Great Vic or wherever you are this morning. We can be confident about the present because we have all the promises of God and he'll never let us down. We might not be confident in ourselves, but we've got the living God on our side. And finally, we can be reassured about the future because this same Jesus will come again to receive us unto himself. So, 4 little applications there. First, we don't live by luck. Secondly, we accept God's promises. and we praise him for them. The future, application 3, is in his hands. And number 4, it's important to give thanks to our living God and to live a thankful life, thankful for who he is. And if you don't know him as Savior and you're listening to this voice today, I trust that in all these things that you can see the blessings that people have who know the Lord, that you too will see your need of him and come humbly to the Savior who shed his blood on the cross for you and put your faith in him, because there's no greater joy than being a child of the living God. And it may be that you've been afraid, you've put this off for so long, and you've just been living a life depending on luck. Come to the foot of the cross today. Forget about luck and put your faith in the Savior who will bless you and live within you by his Spirit. And someday we'll all meet again in heaven by his grace. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask for your forgiveness when times have been that we've forgotten to be thankful. And we come with thankful hearts today. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for coming to live within our hearts. Thank you for giving us promises for the future. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We come now to our little time of communion. And we are going to sing, first of all, the first 2 verses of our communion hymn. And it's, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away."